We're going to think just for a few minutes, mainly about the first reading that we heard from Job. You have it written in your orders of service, so you might want to have it handy there just so you can follow and see where I'm going. But before we begin, let's bow our heads in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in which are recorded your deeds and your desires, and more particularly your purposes for your people. And as we gather around these little extracts this morning, we pray that you would reveal your purposes to our hearts. Encourage us, fill us with your love, and draw us ever closer to you. For we pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, sometimes the world feels a bit perplexing. In the last 150 years or so, as you'll know, science has brought us many advances. We live longer, we cure cancers, we've eradicated smallpox, we have cleaner energy sources, we have efficient homes, and we have so much technology that most of us struggle to keep up. Yet alongside all these advancements have come ecological disasters and genocide and an increasing polarisation between rich and poor, not to mention a pandemic that still challenges all our efforts globally. And meanwhile, that same globe is slowly warming and our oceans slowly rising. And man's cruelty to man is never far from our news reports. Religious and political extremism, isolationism, xenophobia, greed, paranoia, all these things are never far away from our headlines. And you know, the saddest thing, is it not, is that as nations we rarely seem to learn the lessons of history. So wars continue, nations start wars, which nobody wins, and the innocents constantly get caught up in the crossfire. It seems that the human condition is such that every advancement that we might make is offset by the same old failings bubbling back up to the surface. So you might be forgiven for thinking at times that this life is a little bit meaningless. Well, Job was a man who struggled to find meaning in life. He's a rather enigmatic character from our Old Testament scriptures. He was a wealthy and successful man who lived probably about 1,000 years before Christ. And he was a man searching desperately for meaning. And for him, that search for meaning was particularly personal because he was a godly and righteous man, but he'd fallen on hard times. And essentially, he'd lost everything. He'd lost his wealth, his family, his health, and his status. And so in our passage that we had read to us, he sits in misery on a refuse tip outside his city, and he throws his concerns at God, while his three friends, forevermore known as Job's comforters, unhelpfully suggest that his situation must be punishment from God. It's actually the whole book a bleak book that exposes the problem of undeserved suffering without actually providing any slick answers. Job was desperate to find comfort in his losses, which actually he eventually does by the end of the book. But it's a hard and perplexing read, and a difficult road for him as he laments all that he's lost. And so, as we remember today, our loss as a small Cotswold community, those young lives cut down in their prime in war, from this village, but of course also from other villages beyond this. Maybe Job's wisdom might provide some comfort for us. Because for him, for Job, the most important thing was not to be forgotten. So that little reading, Job 19, comes from a chapter of lament. He's crushed by the criticism of his so-called friends. He's crushed by his God, who seems to have abandoned him. And it seems there is no justice. God has shrouded his paths in darkness, stripped him of his honour, and uprooted his hope. He's been abandoned by his wife, and his health is on the line. And then suddenly, in the litany of the despair that you find there, there's just a couple of lines of hope. They're a bit like shafts of sunlight peeking through the darkest of one of those old master paintings. There's an indication that there is hope behind this bleak and grim story. And it's all about remembrance. And if we examine that passage, we can see there are two ways that Job wants to be remembered, which gives me conveniently two headings. He wants to be remembered in writing, But he also wants to be remembered in person. So he begins in verse 23, the start of our reading. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. Why does he want his words written down? Well, simply so that he can be remembered. He wants his complaint and his eventual vindication to be recorded, not just to fizzle out and be forgotten. He wants people to know what he went through long after he's gone, a testimony to the suffering he endured, but also, as we'll see, a testimony to the God who, despite it all, shows himself to be just and righteous and faithful. We lived for many years in Churchill, just across the other side of the valley. And in the churchyard there, there's a wonderfully and fairly recently restored tombstone to two boys, to James Joyner and Charles Pugh. They were two teenagers who died on Boxing Day in 1822 while skating across the large pond in Sarsden. The ice broke and they drowned on Boxing Day in the freezing water. And those two teenagers are buried side by side. You can read their story on the tombstone and still be touched by that 199 years later. And of course, if you travel to the French battlefields, as some here will have very much done, tragedy is recorded on a much greater scale. Those enormous memorials to countless young men who perished, many with no grave to identify their final resting place. And the sheer scale of the slaughter is overwhelming, maybe the more so because it is so meticulously recorded in each war cemetery. And it is so important that these events not be forgotten. We need to treasure the memories and we need to learn from them. Maybe one day we will learn from our history. But these things need to be written down, which is why this day, Remembrance Day, is so very important. But actually for Job there was a second and more important way to be remembered. And that was to be remembered in person. Look at the second half of that little reading. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You may know that in the Jewish culture of the time, long before benefit systems and welfare states, there was a system known as the kinsman redeemer, the goel. And this laid on specific family members the responsibility and the privilege to act for a relative who might be in trouble or in danger or in need of vindication in some way. So, for instance, that relative might be charged to pay off their debts or to argue their case in court, or in the case of widows, to take them into their household. In other words, the system ensured that someone would come to the aid of those who were struggling. They would not be forgotten. The Redeemer was a rememberer. And Job has a Redeemer, but not here on earth. Job's perspective is much more far-reaching than this. Despite all he's come through and the pitiful state of his life, he can see a bigger picture beyond the temporal into the eternal. But Job knows that there is one who will redeem him at the last day. And that redemption will be much more than he could ever hope for in this life. Even though his skin be destroyed, he says, when his earthly body is finally spent, when creation is wound up, then he will see God face to face. And his heart yearns for that day. Even if his friends forget him, even if he ends up in some unmarked grave, forgotten, abandoned, yet there is one who will not forget or abandon him. And it's God himself. For God will remember. So two memories, a written one if you like, and a living one, a personal one. And as we gather today to remember those who perished in war, it's really important that we hold together both of those memories. Because if we just stick to the written memories, like these memorial tablets and our beautiful displays at the back of church, if we just stick to those written memories, the names engraved on our memorial just down the way, the names of those soldiers written in our books of remembrance up and down the country, well then we only have half the picture. We are only ever, if you like, looking backwards with that written memory. But Job also looked forwards. He knew that this life is just a precursor to what lies ahead. This life is simply a title page to a great volume of eternity that stretches out into the far distance after our time here on earth. This life is the dream, frankly, before we awaken to reality. This life is the supporting picture before the real adventure starts. And if we keep hold of those two truths, there is sense to life. Job's life had fallen to pieces, but he knew that something permanent and full and wholesome lay beyond it. And of course, millions of lives have been snuffed out by war. And this life, if this life were all there is, then in the words of St. Paul, we are most to be pitied. But there is more beyond. There is a Redeemer who will restore hope and justice for all eternity. His name is Jesus Christ. It was he that took on our human frailty and our sinful nature and followed it through, of course, until he too was cut down while still in his prime. But his death was never in vain. In his suffering, he bore the weight of all our shortcomings on his own shoulders, that the price of human sin and rebellion would be paid and our relationship with the God who created us could be restored. And death could not hold him. As he rose again, he redeemed us. He remembered us so that we too might enjoy a life in eternity beyond the tragedy of our human existence. So no doubt we've not seen yet the end of warfare. We shall, as nations, continue to make the same mistakes for our planet and for our society. So as we try and make sense of our bruised and fractured world, and of the challenges and the pressures that you and I face personally as we make our way through it, the question is this: are we able, you and I, like Job, to declare with confidence, "I know that my Redeemer lives"? For his offer of redemption and reconciliation is open to all and any who would accept it. He offers hope and a future for us personally, but also for our communities and for our world. And if you don't yet share Job's confidence, then can I encourage you to think on these things? But if you do, then can I also exhort you to hold firm to that promise that we shall indeed see him with our own eyes. And like Job, I'll exhort you and allow you, ask you to allow your heart so to yearn within you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you did not forget us, but you remembered, you redeemed us through your death on the cross. And as we gather our own thoughts together with those who perished in war, those young men that we named just a short while ago, we pray that you would bring your purposes to fruition in that final day when all is restored. For in your name we pray it. Amen.